whenever we go to visit her down in Maryland, I always like to read what our two granddaughters are saying at that particular time. This morning, we're going to look at the subject of the promised Messiah. The promised Messiah. And our scripture reading is from Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27, and then verses 44 to 48. Out of love and reverence for the Word of God, if it's physically possible, would you please stand? Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 25. He said to them, these were the two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And then over at verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the fulfillment of your word. And we pray this morning that you will help us to understand it and in some way or other to apply the truth that we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're looking at the promised Messiah. The nation of Israel is a very small country. In fact, it's about the size of the state of New Jersey. North and south in Israel is approximately 200 miles, and east and west, it is approximately 60 miles. And yet, that little country, that little nation, is in the news almost every day. The Bible makes it very clear that God raised up this nation and gave it to Abraham and to his descendants. It has been debated for centuries as to who has the title deed to that land. You can listen to the world. You can listen to the nations of the world. You can listen to the Palestinians. You can listen to what God's word says. And that's what's most important. Because the word of God tells us that this land belongs to Abraham and his descendants forever. God is a covenant-keeping God, and he made this covenant with Abraham, and it is eternal. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, we read these words. "The Lord spoke to Abraham, saying, 'I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great.'" Abraham's name is great among Christians, among Jews, and among Muslims. "And you shall be blessed, and I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you, and in you all families of the earth will be blessed." In Abraham, God promised to bless all the families on earth. And he said, those who will bless the Jewish people, God will bless. Those who curse God's people, the Jews, will be cursed. And even though the Jews and the nation of Israel have sinned against God, It's not to say that they are perfect people, certainly not. They're no different than anyone else. But God calls them His people. They are chosen. They were to be a secure people. They were to be a separate people. And they were to be a special people because God wanted to use the Jews as an example of what it was like to have a relationship with God. But the Jewish people failed God many times. In fact, God dispersed them. He took them into captivity. In 722, they went into the Assyrian captivity. In 586 BC, they went into the Babylonian captivity. And then God brought them back, just as He promised. And God promised to preserve His people. Isn't it interesting that these people who were dispersed literally to the nations all over the world, yet they have retained their identity. God has preserved them. God has protected them. The Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30, verse 11, I am with you, the Lord said, and will save you, declares the Lord, though I completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but only with justice. I will not let you go entirely unpunished. And even though the Jewish people were so blessed, in fact, if you look up or Google the Nobel Peace Prizes and other special awards that have been given, the Jews outnumber everyone else. It's amazing how God has blessed His people in technology, in science, in education, in many areas of life. We should, as Christians, be very grateful to God for the Jewish people. Think about it. It was through the Jewish people that we received the covenants that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is through the Jewish people that God gave us the law. He gave us the promises. He gave us the prophets and the apostles. God gave us the patriarchs. And of course, God gave us through the Jewish people our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. God used Israel in many ways, and He continues to use Israel. Even though they failed God in many ways, in fact, in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, the Bible indicates that through the unbelief of the Jewish people, God turned to the Gentiles. We are what is called in Scripture the wild olive branches. We are the ones, Christians, who are grafted in to the olive tree, which is Israel. We have so many reasons to be grateful to God for the Jewish people. Our true roots as Christians go back to the Jewish roots. Someday the eyes of the Jewish people will be opened. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that someday all of Israel will be saved. That's a very challenging text. If you think you can understand that completely, I'd be very delighted to talk with you after the service. That is a very challenging text. Israel's failure of unbelief was temporary, not permanent. We're going to look at some of the prophecies this morning in regard to the promised Messiah. Actually, there are over 300 Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus. And many of them have already been fulfilled. Others are being fulfilled right now, and yet others will be fulfilled in the future. I think the greatest fulfillment of Bible prophecy in my lifetime happened on May the 14th, 1948. That is when Israel was officially established as a nation. And the United States immediately, within moments after it declared itself to be a nation, we recognized Israel as a nation. And it is very important that we as a nation continue to be supportive of Israel, not accepting everything that Israel does, but standing with Israel. There are many prophecies that speak of Israel and God's fulfillment that can apply to us. God always keeps His word. He is a promise keeper. Years ago, we had the men's movement called the Promise Keepers, and our God has always been a promise keeper. In Numbers 23:19, the Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should not keep his word. Whatever he says will come to pass at one time or another. The fulfillment of prophecy is one of the strongest evidences that Jesus Christ is truly the anointed of God, the Messiah. Jesus fulfilled many of these prophecies that are spoken of in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. This is what the passage declares for us this morning here in Luke chapter 24. Some of these prophecies have not yet come to pass, but they will. Peter Stoner, in his work Science Speaks, says that fulfilled prophecy is not just a coincidence. He says a coincidence is ruled out by the science of probability. Consider this example. Stoner gives this example. According to the science of probability, the chance that just 8 prophecies could be true and fulfilled in one man is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That would be 1 with 17 zeros after it. Look at it this way. If we covered the state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars, and we marked 1 silver dollar with some nail polish and put an X on it, and then blindfolded a man and told him he could walk all over the state of Texas, but he could only pick up 1 silver dollar, and it had to be the one that had the X on the back. Stoner says that is the probability that just 8 prophecies could possibly be fulfilled in any one person. This is what the Word of God indicates. God keeps His promises. Not only is God's Word accurate, it is 100% true. Trust God and His Word. Take His promises sincerely, and you will see the fulfillment of those promises. The Bible tells us that whatever things were written in earlier times were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The Scriptures give us great hope. So here in Luke chapter 24, Jesus met 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. This was the story after the resurrection. And they were downcast because they thought Jesus was the Messiah. And now they had heard that He had died. They were very sorrowful. Luke 24:44 says, "These are the words," Jesus said to them, "that I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things," notice Jesus said, "all things must be fulfilled, which were written of me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms." Then in verse 45, the Bible tells us that Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. When we come to the Word of God, we should ask God to give us an understanding of the Scriptures. We should pray. Psalm 119:18 says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Have you not noticed, as you've been reading in Scripture, that sometimes it just It's like it has bold print and it comes right up off the page to you. How often have you been having your devotions? And it applies to the very thing that you are going to be experiencing later on in that day. God's word comes alive. And those who will ask for illumination and ask that he will open their eyes will discover wonderful truths. The apostles often referred to the prophecies of the Old Testament to substantiate or to prove the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, you may have some Jewish friends. I have some. I've had opportunity to witness to some Jewish people. And one of the questions that I will ask them is this. You're waiting for the Messiah. Is that correct? They usually will say, yes, we're waiting for the Messiah to come. And then you may use this question. Ask them, how would you recognize the Messiah when he came? I've been traveling back and forth to Israel and be going back again in February. And this will be my fifth time to be there. And often when we leave from Newark or from Kennedy Airport in New York City, it's filled with Jewish people. And during the flight, which is 10 and a half hours, you will often see them doing their prayers. They'll go to the back of the plane, they'll put on their prayer shawls, and they will be doing their prayers. And I've had opportunity to interact with some of them. When I've said to them, how will you recognize the Messiah? Some of them will simply say, well, we'll just know for sure when he comes. Or some will say, we will have peace. There will be peace. But you have credentials in the Word of God. Let's look at some of these credentials to see how we can identify who the Messiah truly is. The first credential is that the Messiah was born of the seed of a woman. The first prophecy recorded in the Bible concerning the coming of the Messiah is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is the first messianic prophecy. When God cursed the serpent for deceiving Eve, God said this in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity is hostility. God says, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, Eve, and between your offspring and hers. He, that's a reference to Christ, will crush your head, meaning Satan, and you, Satan, will strike his, Christ's, heel. Now notice the tension between God and Satan and the tension between Satan and man. Here in the Garden of Eden, Satan's offspring are unbelievers who are called children of the devil in John chapter 8, verse 44. The woman's offspring, that refers to Christ and to believers. We are also the offspring of Eve in the sense that we came through Christ, if we have truly been born again of God's Spirit. There is a message of hope in this text, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You notice that Satan will bruise the heel of Jesus, but Jesus will crush his head. There will come a time when he will be so crushed, as Revelation and other passages of Scripture indicate. If you saw the movie, The Passion of the Christ, you saw the serpent in the Garden of Eden and how Christ crushed the head of the serpent. The promise of the seed of the woman was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 tell us, but when the fullness of the time was come. Notice God's perfect timing. When the fullness of the time was come. Jesus didn't come one day too early. He didn't come one day too late. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons or children of God. As Christians, we are adopted children. The whole idea of adoption is so beautiful in Scripture. We are adopted by the Spirit of God into the kingdom of God. Therefore, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So the first credential is that the Messiah would come from the seed of the woman, completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Messiah would come of the family of Abraham. In Genesis 12:3, God promised, "In you, Abraham, will all families of the earth be blessed." God promised to bless Abraham, give him a great name, and through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. By calling Jesus the son of Abraham, that indicates that he was born of Abraham's family. If we are in Christ, if we have repented of our sins, if we have truly trusted Jesus Christ and his work on the cross for our forgiveness, if we believe he was raised from the dead, and we confess him as Lord of our lives, then we are also Abraham's children by faith. Galatians 3:20 says, "And if you be Christ's, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise." We are so blessed to be heirs of the promise that God gave to Abraham. So, how do we discover who the Messiah is? He would come from the seed of the woman. He would come from the family of Abraham. And thirdly, the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob had 12 sons. I'm not going to name them all, but you know who they are. You could probably stand up and tell us all the 12 sons of Jacob. But the Bible made it very clear that the Messiah would come from one of the 12. He would come from the tribe of Judah. We read in Genesis 49:10, where the Bible says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah." The scepter was a symbol of power and authority. A king would have a scepter, which was like a long stick, something perhaps looked like, sometimes a scepter would look like a shepherd's staff, like the letter J upside down, or it would be a staff, a stick that would have something on the end of it, sometimes a tassel or some other form of authority. And that scepter, the Bible says, will not depart from Judah. In other words, the royalty of the family will come through Judah. Of all of the sons that Jacob had, it would come, the Messiah would come through Judah. And then the fourth indication is that the Messiah was born of a virgin. Jesus was not born of an ordinary birth. He was born of a miraculous birth, of a virgin birth. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 declares, "Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel." Well, did a virgin conceive and bear a child? And was his name called Emmanuel? We go to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, indicate that this verse of Isaiah 7:14 was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary was a virgin. This was a miraculous birth. And this was a fulfillment of the fact that Jesus would come in a miraculous way. Have you experienced the new birth? Have you recognized the Lord Jesus and therefore become part of that royal genealogy of Jesus? Today, many people are interested in genealogy. Some are interested in geology, study of the earth as well. But I heard of a man, you know, when you study your background, or if you go to Ancestry.com or whatever, you may find some wonderful things about your ancestors. But on the other hand, you may find some things that you're not so happy about. One man paid a friend $70 to research his family tree for him. And when he got all the information gathered together, he had to pay him another $70 just to keep him quiet. The Messiah was born of a virgin. Number five, the Messiah was born in Bethlehem. We go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, and there the Bible tells us, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, even from everlasting. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, Micah the prophet told us that out of the little village of Bethlehem, I've been there several times, that's where the shepherd's fields are, that's where a church is commemorating the birth of Jesus. But this tiny little village among all the other towns that surround it and are found in the country of Israel, it was in this little town, Ephrathah, it was another name for Bethlehem, that the Messiah would come. And Micah also spoke to us about the eternal nature of the Messiah when he said that his goings forth were from of old, even from everlasting. This Messiah would be eternal. He would have no beginning. He would have no end. Children are often taught in Sunday school, of course, the Christmas story, as we saw on the video this morning. And a Sunday school teacher was trying her best to question the children about various aspects of the Christmas story. And she said, "Where was Jesus born?" And a little boy spoke up quickly and he said, "Was it Philadelphia?" And the teacher said, "No, honey, it was not Philadelphia." A little girl said, "Was it Pittsburgh?" And the teacher said, "No, it wasn't Philadelphia. It wasn't Pittsburgh." She said, "He was born in Bethlehem." And the boy that thought he was born in Philadelphia said, "I knew it was a city in Pennsylvania." The Messiah was betrayed by a friend. The Bible makes it clear Judas betrayed Jesus. Now, the Old Testament prophecy about Judas is recorded in Psalm 41, verse 9. It says, "Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." My old familiar friend. Judas was chosen as one of the 12 apostles, but he betrayed Jesus. And Jesus referred to Judas in John 13, 18, and he spoke of him as the one who ate bread with him and lifted up his heel against him. An exact fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that Jesus would be betrayed. The seventh credential is that the Messiah was rejected. Psalm 118 verse 22 says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner." We sing that beautiful choir anthem about Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. The builders rejected him as the cornerstone, but we know, according to Scripture, that he would be rejected, but he would be the chief cornerstone. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53:3 that he would be despised and rejected of men. He was rejected. John chapter 1 verse 11 says, "Jesus came unto his own," to his own people, the Jewish people. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." And to this very day, that prophecy continues to be very clear that most of the Jewish people today do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. However, more and more Jewish people are coming to know him as the Messiah. Continue to reach out to your Jewish friends. Love them. Bless them. Pray for them. Ask God to open doors for you so that you can talk with them about your faith and ask them questions about what they believe so that they in turn will allow you to share with them. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, them he gave power, to them he gave power to become children of God. Even though many rejected him, to all who will believe in him, to all who will receive him, they become children of God." Isn't that a wonderful designation for us as God's people? We are the children of God. He is our Father. Even though he was despised and rejected, he promised never to reject us. He said in Hebrews 13:5, he will never leave us or forsake us. Jesus on the cross was forsaken and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken because he became a curse for sin. God took your sins and my sins and placed them upon Jesus Christ. Habakkuk 1:13 tells us that the eyes of the Lord are pure and they cannot look upon evil. So when God took your sin and my sin and the sins of the world and placed them upon Jesus, he became a curse for sin so that you would not be cursed, so that you and I would not be forsaken. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. And number 8, the Messiah was crucified. The Bible tells us here in Luke 24, verse 40, if you have your Bible, you may want to look at it. In verse 40, we read where Jesus said to the men on the road to Emmaus, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Why did he show them his hands and his feet? Because the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, remember, Jesus said that all that was written of him would be fulfilled in the book of Moses, the books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All 5 of the books of the law speak about the Messiah, and they give prophecies about his coming. When you come to Psalm 22, verse 16, which is a prophecy about the Messiah, it says that his hands and his feet would be pierced. When that prophecy was written in the book of Psalms, about 800 years before the Romans ever even thought up the gruesome way to put people to death, which was reserved for hardened criminals, it was crucifixion. And yet Psalm 22:16 says, his hands and his feet would be pierced. Isaiah 53:5 says, he would be wounded for our transgressions. John 19:23 speaks about Jesus being crucified. That's how he was put to death. And you see, again, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. Number 9, the Messiah was resurrected from the dead. Again, we go back to the book of Psalms. Psalm 16, verse 10 says about the Messiah that God the Father would not let his Holy One see corruption. For you will not leave your Holy One in the grave. He will not see corruption. Jesus' body did not decay. He was not left in the grave. The Bible tells us very clearly in Acts 13, verse 33, that he was raised from the dead and he saw no corruption. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, Paul said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins." And then Paul said, "According to the Scriptures." Paul was referring back to Old Testament texts that told us that the Messiah would be pierced, he would be put to death, but also that he would be raised from the dead. Jesus completely fulfills the prophecies concerning the Messiah. He was raised from the dead. And the last one, number 10, the Messiah would be called Emmanuel. We sang about it this morning. Isaiah 7:14 tells us that he would be born of the virgin and his name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the Bible makes it clear in Matthew 1, verse 23, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. What a miracle that the God who created the sun, moon, and the stars would take on human flesh, would come and be born in Bethlehem, would teach about the kingdom of God, and demonstrate the love of God when he laid down his life on the cross. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, we may say, what are the credentials of the coming Messiah? I've given you only 10 of them. There are many, many more. But the Jewish Messiah, whoever he is, and certainly we believe Jesus Christ, because no one has fulfilled all of these prophecies, only one person, Jesus. But remember, he would be born of the seed of a woman. He would come from the family of Abraham. He would come from the tribe of Judah. He would be born of a virgin. The Bible tells us exactly where he would be born, in the little village of Bethlehem. The Messiah was betrayed by a friend. He was rejected. He was crucified. He was raised from the dead. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. Do you sense the presence of God in your life? Do you truly believe that Jesus is the Messiah? That he loves you, that he fulfilled the prophecies, that he's come to save you? There may be someone here today who has not yet received Christ as the Messiah, as your personal Lord and Savior. I would be so delighted to speak with you following the service today. If you have questions or you want to talk, you want to interact, especially if you want to give your life to Jesus. God changed this rebellious boy. I was so rebellious as a young child. It was like the devil was in me. In fact, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that the devil is the prince of the power of the air who is at work in the lives of those children who are disobedient. I was a very disobedient child. I had a hardened heart. But one day at age 17, God came and spoke to me. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I've never been the same. That was a long time ago. A long time ago. And I would love to talk with you today about your relationship with Jesus. Thank you so much for the privilege of being together this morning. I love coming here. Not just because we have family here, but simply because this is a wonderful congregation. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to fulfill all these prophecies and so many more. Bless us, O God, and make us a blessing wherever we go. And may Christ always be honored in our lives. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.